Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege you've given us to assemble ourselves together this evening to study your word. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour and minister the truth to our souls. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we've been looking at verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and we'll be dealing with living a life of contentment. Last week we finished verse 12, so to say, but we're going into verse 13. But before we do that, look, verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And so tonight we say that we're going to begin to look at what the apostle calls his secret, which to every believer here, it should really no longer be a secret. But this is, we're going to see his secret for living a life of contentment. We have seen that living a life of contentment is something that one has to learn. You can learn it by experience through hardship combined with the word of God. But the apostle tells us the way he did his more than any other thing. He has done it by experience through what the Lord has put him through. And he's able to learn all that it takes to live a life of contentment. But in verse 13, he really tells us his secret. He said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now let me begin this verse by saying that if you have the King James Version, you find the word Christ appearing in that verse. In true sense, the word Christ does not appear in the Greek text. If anything, the translators were being what we call interpretative instead of translating what we have in the text. What I'm saying is that, following, if you have an interlinear Greek text, if you look through it, you wouldn't see that word Christ. But nevertheless, we do know that the apostle means has in mind Christ, but that's not what the text says. Now, the word that we see here, it says, I can do all things, or I can do everything. The word I can or can do is actually iskuo. Iskuo, I-S-C-H-U-O, iskuo. That is the word translated can do, actually. It means to be strong, to be powerful. It also means to be able or to be capable. Sometimes we can say to have the ability to do something. These are the meaning of this word. So it has other meanings which indicate that it is a context that decides the best way to translate this verse, especially that word. For example, we could translate it this way. I keep on being strong with reference to all things. Or we can say, I keep on having the ability for all things. The ability for all things. Now, the apostle says he has the ability for all things, and somehow we must be very careful in our understanding of these all things. Many people quote this passage with trying to claim what they call some kind of promise that they can do anything that they set their mind to do. But that could be a misapplication of what the text says. Now, let me illustrate what I mean here is this. If you've never been trained as a doctor or a physician, you can certainly not perform surgery. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that may sound a little bit tough on some other people, but that's reality. So when we begin to look at these things, we have to understand the context. Or somebody says, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. And you want to do the work of an engineer, you've never been trained as one. You couldn't do that just because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not the way God intends for us to operate. Now, he can give you an exceptional wisdom in this area to help you do certain things or in any other business that you're involved in. My point is that this passage should never be used as a promise to do anything that one has not learned per se. Rather, the context tells us that all things here is a reference to the varying circumstances of life. That is what the all things refer to in our passage. So the apostle is saying that he has the ability to face the changing circumstances of his life. And that everyone should be able, or at least every believer should also be able to say that. See, many things happen to us in this life. Whether we are truly capable of coping with them is determined by what's on the inside of us. So the apostle is emphasizing that he has been faced with all kinds of trouble during his life or during his tenure, both as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, having gone through all this, he has seen what God can do in his life, and so he knows he's able to deal with whatever comes along his way. But we may ask, how is that possible for the apostle to do that? Well, he says, through him who gives me strength, or literally, by the one who keeps on enduing me with strength. I use the word enduing all because the word give strength is actually a Greek word, endunamao. That word, E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. Endunamao, which means to be strong, to endue with strength, or to strengthen. We do have a small preposition in the Greek, which actually is the word that's translated in, but it's E-N in the Greek. That small preposition could be translated with either in or by. Now, some have taken it in the sense of in, and so they think in terms of union with Christ or union with him. To translate it, however, in my mind, by may be a better way because it permits us to see or reap the rich meaning of what the apostle is saying in this verse. Well, if we take by, then there are two things that we have to see here. The apostle is saying that he has the ability to cope with life's problems because of the one who endues him with strength. I mean, if you really think about it, the believer's life on this planet revolves around problem. So does that of an unbeliever too. But the difference as to what we're looking at is one has the ability to cope and the other one does not have the ability of coping. And so that is the difference. We are always, while we're on this planet, we're going to face all kinds of problems, all kinds of challenges in our lives. But whether we're able to cope with it has to be determined by what's on the inside. And so the reality to the Apostle Paul is that he's able to cope whatever that he finds around his environment, be it whatever it is. The Apostle says, he is able to do that. Now, at the same time, by saying that, or when we translate it with by, not only is he saying to us that Christ is the one strengthening him, so to say, but he's looking at Christ as the agent of the one who gives him the ability to cope with the realities of this life. So either way, his emphasis is that this ability to handle challenges that come to us from different kinds of directions. He says it is through him who keeps pouring power into him. So this brings us to the question then, who is the apostle referring to when he says, who keeps on enduing me with strength? Who is he talking about? Well, as a general rule, we would say that this is a reference to God. Also, we know that the believer, under the power of the Holy Spirit, or when he's under the control of the Holy Spirit, can do things that ordinarily he would not do.
And so, in a way, we can say God as a whole. However, Paul here is specifically referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agent that the apostle is referring to, and he is the one that provides him the strength via or by or through the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have identified Christ as the agent. But the question may be, how do we know that for sure? Well, we know that because there are other passages that the apostle has used something similar to this to give us an understanding that that's what he means. The first passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 gives us a clue as to where we begin to see what the apostle means when he refers to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle says, and I read, I thank him, I thank Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength. Now remember, now that's about the same type of expression we find in Philippians 4:13. He said, I thank Christ, Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, his concern is that strength. The source of the strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this verse, it is very clear that when the apostle speaks of the agent of his strength, he's always referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is enough to assure us that our interpretation is correct. However, let me cite another passage that may also help to give us this issue clearly, that our interpretation is correct. So when the apostle recounts his victories in varying circumstances of life just before his death, he said this identical thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we read the following. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them? But, get his point, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, if you remember that what the apostle is dealing with in our passage of Philippians 4:13 is the secret of coping with the realities of this life, with the headaches, with the challenges, with the problems that we face on day-to-day basis. He says then that the secret is reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ and the power he provides. That is the secret, which in a way is a secret, but it's really no secret to anyone here who has been taught any word of God. You will realize that that's the only secret. The only secret for coping, we do not have any other cope mechanism as such. Our coping mechanism is only reliance on our Lord Jesus Christ. But how? We do not see him. And so that means that the only way we can truly rely on him is by having his thinking, his word in our soul. Once we have his word in our soul, in times of trouble, in times of disaster, in times of pain, instead of looking towards the outside, we look to inside. And that in the inside is where the word is stored in our soul. And so if we face trouble, if we face disaster, and we cannot look inside our soul to find something to help us, then that means that we are not able to cope with whatever it is that faces us. Now, you can always tell this because there are many, many situations in life that tells or pulls out what's on the inside. As I always think about it, you really never know of a person truly until they're under some kind of pressure cooker. That's exactly when what's on the inside will boil out. And so the apostle understood that, And so for him, he has made all his life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ such that no matter what he faces, his first recourse is always to go on the inside, look for that power, look for that strength, for that secret, knowing fully well that he was appointed an apostle, knowing fully well that the Lord Jesus Christ has assured him that he's not going to leave him, he's not going to abandon him, he's going to strengthen him. So regardless of what he faces, he knows for sure that he's not alone. And so all of us as believers should come to the same thing. Regardless of what your situation may be, even at this moment, you may be in pain, you may be breathing, you may be in all kinds of things. But regardless of what, just remember one thing, that he is your strength. He is your source. He gives you all that you need. All you need to do is just rely on him and tell him your heavenly Father, or tell him that you know that with you left alone, that you are powerless. But with his strengthening, that you can overcome all kinds of circumstances unimaginable to the human mind. And yet, the apostle says he can handle them. And I hope we all can say that. But not by our own might, not by our own intellect, or by our own wits. Rather, by the same thing that the apostle has depended on all his life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it becomes very important for the believer to constantly get the truth inside his soul, keep packing it. Some of the things that you may learn at one time may not necessarily be relevant at that particular time. A year later, a week later, 2 or 3 days later, you will see the need for those doctrines that are already in your soul. So then, when we speak of life realities, we should remember that the apostle is concerned with two things here: being content in life and coping with the changing material needs of the believer. Here, of course, there is also this matter of the ambassadorship of the believer. For the believer to be a good ambassador of Christ, he must constantly have the power of Christ provided to him through the Holy Spirit. Now, we can truly witness, in a sense, only when the power of the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. Well, even when we talk about our life size as believer, we are no match to the devil. We have no power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do those things or take those actions that ordinarily, based on our human nature, we will not. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do for us. So then, let me elaborate on how this power works when it comes to this matter of being content. If you recall, I mentioned that one reason a person is not content in life is because of jealousy. Competition, jealousy. Now, added to this is this highly undisciplined desire for things. I said these are the two things that will cause a believer not to live a life of contentment. When he or she is always jealous or always desiring this or that thing that he or she doesn't have. And that when that happens, the believer is toying or going in the direction of living a life that's not contentment. So, for the believer, so when it is filled with the Holy Spirit, when he relies on the power that is provided to him, then there is no way, there's no room left in the soul for being dissatisfied. Because, you see, if we're dissatisfied, it means there is something in the soul that has gone wrong. The Holy Spirit has been pushed aside, so to say, literally, and that he's no longer taking control. Because of it, the vacuum, so to say, created by his absence in controlling our life has to be filled with all things, including malcontentment. And so the only way that we can be sure that we do not allow the devil to take the better part of us is to always strive to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I keep saying this, and I'm sure you're aware of it. We want nothing spiritually apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why Christianity is the way it is today. There are too many Christians who are very impotent. They have no power.
simply because they seem not to have realized that the secret of living the life of a Christian is not found in programs, it's not found in all these things that people do, but it is found only in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is why it becomes important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to always keep in our forethinking, to always monitor our thought, to be sure that to the end, nothing will crop in and displace or causes the Holy Spirit to move aside and let us duke it out on our own. That guarantees failure by any standard. So now, we have come actually to the end of this section, which began in verse 10. But I want to remind us that this section is the beginning of Paul's expression of thanks for the kindness of the Philippians. But you will not really realize it. If you just read that passage, sometimes you can read it in English up and down, and you probably will realize that. Well, it seems to me that it is very difficult for the apostle to simply say thanks to the Philippians. And he had a reason for that, and we will be seeing it. I think, though, that the problem he faced is one that every believer should always battle with in expressing gratitude to other people. There's a battle here. The difficulty for the apostle is this. He realizes that everything is from God. Everything. So he does not want to express his thanks in a way that distracts from that principle. And that is a problem that every believer has to deal with, and we will talk about it a little more. Because once you realize that everything comes from the Lord, he definitely uses human beings. But at the same time, you really know that apart from his working, the human being will not be used to do whatever God has done for you. So this is what he faces here. Also, he does not want to convey the idea that he was just waiting around for their gifts. So the challenge becomes, how would he or how could he express his profound gratitude to them while at the same time not distracting from the glory that belongs to God, who is the source of all things and the source of his true blessings. So it is for this reason that he expresses this thanks to them, mingled with great doctrinal principles. In other words, when we express our gratitude to others, we should never lose sight that the true thanksgiving belongs to the Lord for his provision to us and also to the person who has shown to us some kindness. We should always not forget that. So then, let me end this section by reminding us of some of the principles that we have considered beginning from verses 10 through 13. I just mentioned a few of them. First, if you recall, we saw the principle that a believer who is content with little considers any little addition to his material blessing as an abundant blessing because he's already satisfied. And so when the Lord adds a little bit, to him it becomes overflowing. But if he's never satisfied, there's nothing you can do and he will be satisfied. It's just like people who are never truly satisfied with anything. No matter what you do for them, they never seem satisfied. And so those kind of individuals, their problem is not what you're doing. Their problem is their soul. They have something missing in their soul, and that is why you can do all things. And then, you know, it might be a husband facing a wife or a wife facing a husband who is malcontent inside the soul. No matter what you do, you'll be the sweetest wife in the whole world. No, it doesn't mean anything to him. Vice versa, he may be the kindest husband alive on this planet, but hooked up with a woman who is never satisfied, no way. And so that's the point. It is the state of the soul that determines whether what somebody does for us is appreciated or not. So if we are satisfied with the little that we have, when the Lord asks more to eat, we will be much more equally satisfied and we will consider it an abundant blessing to us. Secondly, a believer who knows how to make do with little would certainly know how to enjoy abundance. That was one of our principles. That if you know how to enjoy the little that the Lord has given you, if he gives you abundance, you will enjoy it with no trouble. And I gave you an illustration of those people who all the time of their life they've been so poor, they couldn't hardly afford anything, but all of a sudden, somehow, through a lottery, they come into millions of dollars. Within a matter of a year, their life becomes a mess. Because they didn't know how to deal with the little, and all of a sudden, they have something over their head, and they don't know how to handle it either. The third thing that we should always remember is, if you are always desiring things, always wishing for things, always dreaming for things, if you do that, you will hardly live a life of contentment. Those become a challenge to the believer who goes that route. Finally, a life of contentment is a life that does not allow the prevailing circumstances of this life to rob one of the peace and joy in the Lord. The peace and the joy that the Lord provides us, nothing can take it away if you are truly content with what you have. Now, recall that we mentioned that it does not mean that you should never improve your situation. If you have the means of improving your situation, by all means do so. But you should never let that get you down. If you're not able to succeed while you're trying to do that, that should never get you down. In all, a believer knows that Christ will keep on pouring unto him the power to face and cope with every circumstances of this life. There are many things that the Lord will allow to pass through our lives, and how we struggle with them, how we deal with them, how the Lord becomes more real when we face those headaches of our life, or those heartaches that we may face. Whatever it is, if we do realize that we have this source, that nothing happens in our life by chance. There's no such thing as chance or luck for the believer. Path and every part of our life is on a map, recall? And so this is why the apostle has concluded this section by telling us really that the secret of all of life of contentment, get the word of God in your soul and be very cautious of what you're carrying around. Now, just like if we may illustrate it, if you have something that is breakable, very delicate, and very costly, and you're walking around and you're carrying it, you got it with your life. Well, in a true sense, every believer who is exposed to doctrine is carrying in his or her soul the most delicate thing in the whole world, both in this world and in heaven. And that is the word of God. And that means we should be more cautious of it. In other words, I'm not saying that, you know, you take 1 inch, you think about it. But basically, that's really, in a way, that's really what it boils down to. That every step that we make in our life as believer, our mind should go right back to what's in the soul. The doctrine that we have learned. And that is the only way to be able to cope with life's challenges. So then that brings us now to the praise for the Philippians. That's the apostles' praise for the Philippians. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. That is a concern of that section. The apostle, having demonstrated that because of the power that Christ provides, he is able to handle every situation that he finds himself, now returns to thanking the Philippians. And if you recall, I said, if you read this all you want in English, you may hardly pick out the fact that this is a thanksgiving being given, or a praise or thanking the Philippians by the apostle. If you look at it, it's very difficult to pick out. Well, as I pointed out previously, it is not an easy thing for him to say thank you to the Philippians because he wanted to maintain a balance between his gratitude to the Philippians and a realization that all is a work of God. Everything that has happened to him, including the gifts that he will be talking about later on, all of this he realized come directly from God. Sure, God uses a human being to deliver it. That's really what it is. He uses a human being to deliver it. You know, the UPS man that calls, whatever it is, it's another human being. But the message comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, however, he manages here to find a way to express his thanksgiving towards them in form of praise. He did not come out and say thank you, but it is clear that what he says is an expression of gratitude for their support. This form of expression of gratitude shows how Paul is much more concerned or always occupied with the Savior, that he does not want to do or say anything that will in any form distract his attention from the Savior. On the other hand, though, he counts on the fact that the Philippians are matured enough to understand what he is saying without thinking that the apostle is not, that he is ungrateful to them. So, here you have a delicate situation. The apostle facing the issue that he wants to be sure that these people do not misunderstand his appreciation for them, but at the same time, to focus on the fact that the source of his true blessings is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, in my mind, in a sense, is a testimony of the greatness of these two groups. The Philippians. This should cause us to realize, though, that a mature believer may express his gratitude to another person, not necessarily by saying thank you, but by demonstrating it in another way, such as praising the person for his faithfulness towards God. That could be a way of telling you that I appreciate what you're doing. And when somebody would say, I'm thankful to God for your faithfulness, that could be a way of telling you, I'm thanking you. This is what we see here. In other words, a mature believer may not necessarily say thank you for what you have done, but he can say it before your face in the way of praising you. Praising you in the sense of saying that you are faithful to the word, that you are faithful in your application of the word of God. That could be a way of thanksgiving or of even thanking you for whatever you've done for that person. However, a believer must be matured enough to be able to recognize when another person shows appreciation to him. And that is what the apostle is counting on in this last part of the epistle, where he's saying thank you without saying thank you. So the apostle's praise for the Philippians is because of their faithfulness to the truth, which is demonstrated in their support of the apostle and his ministry. He knows that, he realizes that these individuals have supported him, and it is all due to their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what reason in the whole world would they support him? Why would they look out for him as an apostle of Christ, except that they love the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what he's trying to get them to see. So they supported him even when no other church did. This is the indication of their concern for the spread of the gospel and for the apostle himself. Now, the details of this expression of gratitude in the form of praise is then what we find reading from verse 14, Philippians chapter 4. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, does that sound like thanksgiving? Does it like somebody say, I thank you for sending me a gift? I'm saying it is.
But he's doing it in a very careful, interwoven manner, counting on those he's dealing with, that they're able to understand his predicament, so to say. Now, the praise for the Philippians is expressed in verse 14, and the rest of the section, of course, just elaborates on this praise. The praise actually is a phrase, "Yet it was good of you." Now, that's a praise, and I'm going to demonstrate that's a praise. Now, literally, this could be translated this way. In any case, you have done well. That should be a literal way to translate it. In any case, you have done well. See, the word translated "yet" in the English is actually the Greek word "plain." Plain. P-L-E-N, plain. That is the word translated "yet." Truly, this Greek word has several ways of looking at it, meanings. For example, it can be translated "but," or "nevertheless," or "however," or as the way I did, "in any case." These are the ways that we could translate this particular particle "plain." So the issue becomes very clear that it is the context that should help us in deciding which is the best way to translate it. The apostle has shown that he is not affected by the environment. He has thanked them, in a sense. He's mentioned every situation that he has gone through and how the Lord has sustained him. And so because of this, it seems to me that the best way is to look at this word with the translation "in any case," or "however." That may be the best way to translate it, "in any case," or "however," because he's talked about the circumstances he's gone through, how he has learned to cope with them. But in any case, he now goes back to begin to talk about the gift that he has received from them. So this is an expression of his gratitude, for he says, "You have done well." That, in my mind, is a praise for these believers. Now, the fact that the apostle is praising them, though, is actually that adverb "well." That's very important. It is a key to seeing that this is a praise. It is not that the Philippians have done something for the apostle, but he said they did it very well. And that's a praise. That is what praise in human beings is to recognize something that is well done. So when a person says to another person that he has done something very well, that's a praise. You don't have to think about somebody say, "Well, I'm praising you." No. When a person tells you he has done something very well, that is actually a praise without actually saying one more word about it. Now, of course, let me emphasize that there is this desire in the apostle to indicate that God is the one taking care of him. God would do with or without the Philippians. That's his point. He understood that. In other words, God is going to provide for him whether there is a contribution from the Philippians or not. But at the same time, the apostle must communicate this conviction of his, which is true, to them in such a way not to undermine their contribution. In other words, I personally, when I look at this, I cannot but help to stand in awe of this great apostle who is always very careful in what he says and how he says it. And I keep emphasizing to all of us as believers in Christ that that's an important aspect of our life as believers. What we say, how we say it. And I keep also emphasizing, because even when you deal with people, there have been cases that you may be faced with a situation, somebody can point a gun on your head. There's something you can say, and they drop it. And there's something you will say, they squeeze its trigger. Now, so the point is, this power to be able to know how to say things is an important aspect of our Christian life. What I'm saying is there's something that somebody will say, another person will say the same thing. You get angry with the other person, The other person not even moving. He said exactly the same thing in content. But the approach of doing it is different. And that is the thing that amazes me with the Apostle Paul. I'm almost sure that if somebody else, if the Holy Spirit had not directed him and somebody else was doing it, it would have been a difficult situation to try to tell people, I appreciate you, and tell them at the same time that you're really not the one that's doing it. Because that's really what it boils down to. And so, we can see the carefulness of this apostle, and that shows his greatness. So you can understand why the apostle himself was carefully weaving this independence of his from man, but without actually denying the importance of the role that these believers played in the plan of God for him. So that is why the adverb well is the Greek word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, kalos. K-A-L-O-S. Now it is clear to the apostle, he understood because he studied this Philippians very well. And so he knows that they're really not sitting around and saying, well, we're just waiting for a long letter from the apostle telling us how much he appreciated this gift we sent to him. No, they weren't doing that. And he understood that they wouldn't be doing that. Nevertheless, he had to tell them something, to praise them, to thank them in a very subtle manner where they could pick it up and yet not distract from the all source of our blessing, who is God. Now, the word kalos actually means beautifully or excellently or well, as the translators of NIV and some others have done. Now, this means that we could bring one praise by translating this phrase this way. You have acted commendably or excellently. Now, that's praise. If there's anything called praise, when a person tells you that, I think that's the quintessence of praise in the human arena. When somebody can tell you, you have done something excellently, well, or commendably. This praise for the Philippians, it means very much because of who is involved. It's coming from the great apostle. For the great apostle to say to them that they have acted in a commendable way or in an excellent way, far be saying thank you. And that's the point that we're trying to make here. They know that when he says this, he's not flattering them, as so many of us like to do with other people, or just being hypocritical, flattering people, saying things that we really don't mean. That's not the life of an apostle. And it shouldn't be the life of a believer either. You know, sometimes we don't have anything to say, we keep our mouth shut. Well, people may not like it. Sometimes you ask people, really, did they really want the truth? And you'll find out they really don't. So the best thing, just keep your mouth shut and don't say one way or the other. But the apostle, these people know him, they know he will not do that. So when he said to them, you did well, they knew that actually he meant it. Now the reason for the apostle to praise them as well as express his gratitude is because the Philippians have been a part of his ministry right from the time he preached the gospel to them. However, he breaks the participation into two parts, suffering and giving. So the apostle says that they shared in his suffering, for he writes, and I'm using the NIV, he says, to share in my troubles. To share in my troubles. Although a more literal translation is really this, having connected to my affliction. That's a literal Greek. Having connected to my affliction. See, the word share or connect is the Greek word souk konieo. Souk konieo. Now, I think, let's see. Let me see what here. It's K-S-U-G-K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. Souk konieo, which means to participate or to be connected. Now that word, according to Bar
atangringi in their lexicon, they say that the best meaning here is to be connected. This is because the sense expressed by the use of to be connected is that of taking a sympathetic interest. Definitely, a sympathetic interest, you can sympathize with somebody, it moves from wanting into action. An action may be viewed as sharing a person's problem when it is action-oriented. In other words, all I'm saying is, it is one thing to say to somebody or to even think about being sympathetic, but really it doesn't mean too much until there's some action to go with it. Now, the word trouble here is the Greek word thlipsis. T-H-I-L-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. That word means pressing together or pressure. However, it's always used metaphorically or in a literal sense, figuratively rather, in the sense of oppression or tribulation or affliction. So the apostle has had many, many afflictions. But here he says, you have been connected to my affliction. This means that since it's in the singular, he's really referring to a particular one. And that particular one is his present condition. Remember where he is as he's writing this? In the prison. So this is what he's referring to at this time, his imprisonment. So the question becomes then, how is it that the Philippians, having become connected, or how did they participate in his imprisonment? Because he said they are connected with it. Well, the Philippians had taken active interest in the apostle and how things were going with him. Now they did so by sending somebody that was studied way back in chapter 2, Epaphroditus, to go and become of help to the apostle while he was in prison. Now this is one of the two ways that they had actually become connected to the apostle. Now, like I mentioned before, it does not really matter how much sympathy we feel towards another human being or towards the suffering. It doesn't really count until there is some action. In other words, you can sympathize with a person all you want. That's great. But there must be an action where action is necessary to back it up. So there are many ways that we can enter into an action with other people when they are suffering. Our action should be, of course, determined by the circumstances or the situation. We should be very careful. See, there are many conditions that may warrant providing material assistance. Such situations must be carefully evaluated to be sure that a person is not suffering because God is trying to get his attention. You know, we all like to fix things. We all like to meddle in things. Well, here it is. Before you start fixing and meddling with anything, carefully examine the situation, whatever the person is going through. God may just be trying to get his attention. And here we are. We jump right in the middle and try to bail him out. He never gets a lesson that the Lord wants him to do. So, what I'm saying is that the best way to show that we are connected to people suffering is that we can do visit them with material things, but we, in doing so, we must be very careful to carefully examine the situation. What we are saying is that when we do so, we must take it away from emotional response. There are many things that you will see, or some sufferings that you will see. The next natural thing is your emotion goes out. That's great. But to actually move from that level to an action, you need to cool down and do some thinking. And at that time, it is time to carefully evaluate the situation. If there is any hint in your mind, or if there is any doubt, or that there may be, that this may be God's way of getting somebody's attention, step back and do nothing. Although, there are ways that things that you can do. And once you do that, you'll never go wrong. And that is to administer to them the word of God.
That's the one that you know for sure, that you will never be wrong. Because once you give them the word of comfort or encouragement or whatever that we may focus their mind back to the Lord, you have done the best you could do for that person. More than any material thing that possibly you could have done under that environment. Now, the second way that the Philippians became connected with the apostles' imprisonment is in the sending of various kinds of gifts to him, which we said through Epaphroditus, for he said that in verse 15. But he said it in a different way. He says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you." Now the apostle reminds the Philippians that he has not forgotten that they have supported him since he brought the gospel to them. Now, I believe that the way that NIV rendered it, they're trying to explain or at least try to interpret the phrase "in the beginning of the gospel," because that's what the Greek says. Now, the word "beginning" here means origin, and it also means the first occurrence in a series. The first occurrence in a series, because the Greek word is archae. A-R-C-H-E. Archae. Now that word can mean the first in a series. And that's, I think that's the best way for us to begin to understand it in our passage. Otherwise, if people take it as the origin, they now have to go back to the origin of the gospel in a sense, which would be 30 days of Pentecost. But that, they weren't there, so that's not the point. Therefore, the beginning here must be a reference to that period when the apostle first entered into that region and gave them the gospel. But he says, "When I came out of Macedonia." Now, the use of the word Macedonia should not cause any problem, because Macedonia covers a large area that encompasses Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. In fact, the first region that he went to during his second missionary journey was Philippi. And he left that Macedonia area by the city of through Berea. That was the last place he was in that area before he went to Greece. Now, what is it that the Philippians knew, though? Because he said, "You knew that no one supported him." But the way he put it, it says, "in the matter of giving and receiving." Now, that's an interesting rendering, because, for example, Bauer, Art, and Greenkrieg, in their lexicon, indicates that this phrase could really be rendered "in settlement of mutual account," which literally, beside the way it's been rendered here, means "in the matter of debit and credit." That's what he used here. The apostle says, "You only came to my aid in the matter of debit and credit." Now, having said that, the apostle is reminding them that they were aware that no other church provided support for him except themselves. So that, in effect, should tell them he's appreciative of them. Even if he didn't say any more thing, the fact that he reminded them that they were the only ones, that is is a way for the apostle to express his gratitude. However, it is of interest that the apostle should think of the support in terms of credit and debit, because that's the word he uses, what they use for credit and debit transactions in the ancient world. Now, he does not go about begging, but by the Holy Spirit, he was motivated to use this word to show us something. And that is this, that he is trying to show that a person owes support to the one who taught him or her spiritually. That's the key here, because that word is a matter of owing something. Now, we could see that what he's saying is nothing new here, because he has clearly said that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12, the apostle expresses the same thing.
the concept, and this is the way he said it clearly. If we have sown, sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, I know that, you know, many ministers would like to, pastor type, would like to quote this passage to their congregation as why they ought to support them properly. While that is really not wrong, this passage makes it clear that the passage that we're looking at, that the pastors must sow spiritual seed. That is the key. If they expect to reap material benefit, I personally do not believe that any believer who grows spiritually and enjoys the Lord's blessings materially and spiritually will need any reminding that he should support or help support the ministry through which the Lord is blessing him. It is not necessary. That is why the apostle said, if we have sown the spiritual seed, and this, in my mind, is one of the reasons many pastors are suffering today, because they do not want to sow the spiritual seed. It is not an easy thing to sow a spiritual seed, because there are a couple of things involved. First of all, it takes a lot of study. But probably the most difficult is to be able to stand in front of people and tell them what they don't want to hear. And not too many pastors can do that, because they are looking at the material thing instead of looking in the direction that the apostle is talking, unto the Lord. In other words, you look unto the Lord, give his word the way it's supposed to be, hold no punches, as they say, let it all hang out there. Let the Holy Spirit work with it. When he finishes, you can be sure that the result of what he has done with the group or with the congregation will be marvelous, to the point that if they are all being blessed spiritually and materially, you don't have to worry about it. This, I think, that the pastors all need to understand that, because of what the apostle is saying here. He realizes all of this. And so this is why he's calling it a matter of debit and credit. In other words, those who teach the word of God, those they are taught, that are taught, owe to them something. That's his whole point. But in any case, this is something that I think we should understand, especially for those who are pastors. I think they should understand that the principle is not the material things, but that what is of greater concern is the nurturing of the congregation. Every pastor should be very careful in nurturing his congregation. No two congregations are alike. What works here may not work there. And so it becomes important for sensitivity to come in, so that the believers can be properly nurtured, and so that they will grow, and so that the Lord will bless them spiritually and materially. And when that happens, the rest, as they say, is history. Because no one, in my mind, as a believer in Christ, I cannot fathom or even imagine anyone who values the word of God, or to whom the word of God is precious, that will ignore the source through which the Lord uses to bring that word to him. And so this is why the apostle, even though it sounds like it's a tough language when he say you owe, they really, what he's saying to them is, listen, I understand that you all are growing spiritually. And because you do, I'm sure you are going to return that favor, so to say, by supporting him, the apostle. And so this is the way he said it. But in any case, because our time is up, we'll continue to look up this matter when we meet next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that we'll continue to understand how to live in this life with contentment and be able to handle all circumstances of our life because of the power that you keep pouring through your word to us and through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you continue to help us so that we be those ones that are able to carry forth your word and see the blessings spiritually and physically, that you have designed for us on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.